There's something therapeutic, even cathartic, about giving generous gifts to others. It keeps us from introspection and allows us to focus on the delight of others. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll reminds us that giving gifts isn't restricted to presents wrapped in colorful paper and bound by a bow, nor is it always monetary. Giving generously would include our time, our affection, and yes, even our grace. As you listen today, you'll notice a few references to the holiday season, because this was originally presented around Christmas time. Chuck titled his message, "The Charming Joy of Grace Giving."
I am of the opinion that the same things that make us dread Christmas make us dread messages on giving. I really think that. Let me tell you two or three reasons that we have this incredible defensiveness about some preacher addressing the subject of giving. First of all, it seems boringly repetitive. When a minister talks about his plans to speak on giving and what's on his heart, it tends to be overstated. Who hasn't heard a half dozen and more messages on giving, most of which seemed offensive, unfortunately? Seems boringly repetitive, so we're defensive. Second, the whole thing seems so commercialized. If you can get beyond the defensiveness that this is a commercial, it will help you. Otherwise, even the charm of coming around the tree, as it were, will be just another study in futility for you. And it won't help. The third reason is there always seems to be a hidden agenda. I mean, they don't just play Jingle Bells just to hear it played again. And they don't just dangle the stuff in front of you. And the hidden agenda is buy it. Because you have the feeling, perhaps, that there's going to be a hook in this message, it tends to make you turn it off or at least soften the blow of it. Please don't. I need to go out on the limb and say a couple of things that you maybe would feel surprising coming from a preacher. The first is that I couldn't care less how much you give. I couldn't care more for the reason behind your giving. I think attitude is everything. The second thing I would say is this. Once you truly get a taste of grace, once you really develop an appetite for grace, you will be wonderfully addicted to giving. You really won't need another message on it. You won't. Back in Jerusalem in the first century, there was a real economy plunge. And the church, the saints in Jerusalem, in the early church in Jerusalem, were in a devastating situation financially. They couldn't make their bills, apparently. Or if they could, it was just eking out a bare existence. The Apostle Paul is led by the Spirit of God to take the burden he has for those he loves in Jerusalem. And on a journey he plans to make through northern and southern Greece to present the needs of the Jerusalem church and to take a collection, to raise funds for the need in Jerusalem. You see, the situation in Jerusalem was altogether different from the situation in southern Greece. In Corinth, it was like life in the hills, in the beautiful countryside, but not in Jerusalem. So the apostle plans to present the need. In fact, he's already done so earlier. And to let them respond by putting money into an offering. And he with his friends would take a bag of money back to Jerusalem and set the money before the church leaders and say, "This is the love offering from the people to whom I've been ministering, and it's all for you." 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 provide the wrap-up for that plan that Paul had. Now, understand something else. In getting to Corinth, he passed through the region of Macedonia, which we could call northern Greece. And there it was a depressed area, in some ways as if not more depressed than Jerusalem. Churches like Philippi, Thessalonica and Berea, places where he had established works, were to respond to the need. And Paul, of course, never pressed them because they were as in need as the church in Jerusalem. It's like asking the Church of Jesus Christ in Cambodia to minister to the needs of the church in Africa. Both are depressed areas. It makes sense to ask the United States to help, but to go to another region that is just as depressed as the first one? That's the beauty, by the way, of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's so disarming. The churches of Macedonia were churches of great grace. You see how he puts it in the early part? Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given to in the churches of Macedonia. Here is this depressed area. Paul is writing this affluent church of Corinth. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overwhelmed in the wealth of their liberality. What a mixture. An ordeal of affliction mixed with an abundance of joy and an attitude of grace caused an overflowing offering to be received. Paul says it's surprising in verse 3. I testify that according to their ability, in fact, beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected. I thought we would get a few dollars. But I never expected this kind of a response from those little churches in Macedonia. But you see, they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. He said, I expected a few coins and maybe a little bit of money, but I've come away from Macedonia with this, not only the gift that they've given for Jerusalem, but a desire to do more because they first gave themselves to the Lord. You see, that's it. That's the basis of it. That's where grace resides. Not in a wallet, not in an income. Grace resides in a heart. And it touches the poor as well as the rich. If there's grace there, there will be that kind of generosity there. And it won't always be the same with a tithe that's always the same percentage. And we'll get to that in a moment. Now, what is it that makes this so addictive? First of all, we keep a healthy balance. We keep a healthy balance in it. Look at verse 7. Just as you abound in everything, and he names five things that they and we abound in faith, in utterance, that would be teaching, in knowledge, in earnestness, which is the word for zeal, passion, enthusiasm, and in love that we inspired in you, just as you abound in all of those things, and would there be a better description of our church than that? The zeal, the enthusiasm, the love, the teaching, the knowledge, the regular diet of spiritual food, the opportunities for fellowship. We could even go on and on. He says in verse 7, see that you abound in this gracious work also. Notice what he calls the giving, not the obligation. He calls it the gracious work. And it doesn't even say participate. He says abound in it. Once the charming joy of giving by grace really grabs you, you get addicted. It does something to you. Verse 9, the second reason it's addictive. We model the same grace as Jesus Christ. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Rich. Study that for a moment, will you? Here is someone who was eminently rich. If riches turn you off, then Christ turns you off. Eminently rich. The wealth of heaven, which would be so resplendent, it would be beyond description, is left by the Lord Jesus as he came to give himself for us. That we in turn might pick up the riches of his life and live like he. Why is it addictive? Because in giving, we model the same grace as Jesus Christ. I'm impressed with the fact that it doesn't say, for you know the obligation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or you know the sense of duty, though that's true. It was a duty that he come. You know the requirement. You know the sacrifice. No, you know the grace. See, I'm of the opinion that when the Lord Jesus left heaven, he didn't leave gritting his teeth and clenching his fists. Okay. It wasn't that kind of giving. Somehow, in the eternal decrees of the Godhead, there came to pass the arrangement, the plan of salvation, that mankind in sinfulness and utter need, nothing to offer God to begin with or in return, mankind needed help. And the finger was pointed to the second member of the Trinity, the Son of God. You go. And it was the grace within him that brought him to Bethlehem as a little baby. It was the grace within him that allowed the hands and feet to be pierced with nails, and the grace within him to say, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. When you give, knowing there will not be a gift in return, you model the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I challenge you to think about it that way. Third, we counteract selfishness and covetousness. You've got to go over to chapter 9 for this one. Chapter 9, let me read verses 3, 4, and 5 from this chapter. I've sent the brethren that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, that, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Lest if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, should be put to shame by this confidence. Before I read the next verse, let me explain. He had probably told the Macedonians, I never expected a gift like this, but let me tell you something. If you talk about response, you wait till we get to Corinth. You wait till you see what the Corinthians do. So now he's saying, if we happen to travel with Macedonians and we come through to pick up the gift you've set aside for us, I don't want anybody to be ashamed over what happens. In other words, he's expecting a bountiful response from the Corinthians. Now, verse 5. For I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead of you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, that the same might be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. You see, in a former day, they promised that they would participate in the giving. They had left their promise. Their pledge had begun to wear thin. And he said, I just want to prod you a little and say you need to finish what you said you were going to do back some time ago. And I don't want your covetousness to win the day. It can't it? Have you gotten a raise within the last 12 months? Isn't it easy for covetousness to win the day? You come into a little money, whether it is at the income tax return time or from some unexpected source, maybe even a small inheritance, easy for covetousness to cause the pledge to wear thin or the promise to be forgotten. See, I think we talk about the wrong thing. I think Americans are enamored over how much people make. Wrong thing to talk about. How much better to talk about the thrill of what people give? Let me share some things with you I've come across. Our longtime friend and friend of this ministry, Ron Blue, writes, it is estimated that Christians give an average of 2.5% of their adjusted gross income. If all Christians were reduced to a welfare income and they tithed on that amount, the church would double its receipts. It has been our experience, writes Ron Blue, in working with Christians all over the country to see them increase their giving 4, 5, 10 times by merely planning to do so. The problem is not a lack of desire to give, but more so confusion because of the tremendous uncertainty and conflicting advice we live with on a day-to-day basis. Still thinking about our ability to earn much, but our tendency to give little, came across an interesting quote from Norm Cousins in a book entitled Human Options. Surprised me when I read this. The cash lost each year in the United States amounts to about $75 per capita. Money that has fallen out of pockets or is misplaced and so forth. The total average income for most of the human occupants on this planet comes to about $69 per person annually. The average American thus loses more money each year than almost anyone else earns. And one more while you patiently listen. County residents are making more money but sharing less of it with charities. The county annual survey found, compared with charitable giving elsewhere in the country, the average county resident could pass for Ebenezer Scrooge. The survey found the average annual donation, $182, unduly low for the median income of $44,000, according to the survey. In other words, a median income was $44,000. The average gift was $182 to charitable institutions. I do not know if that includes churches. It doesn't say. The rate of donation declined in our county to 0.4% of income. A Gallup poll found that even the least generous people nationally contributed an average of 1.5% of their annual income. The secret is not making more money. That will not change giving patterns. The emphasis should not be on what someone makes. Our Lord does not emphasize that. He emphasizes what one gives. And the importance of releasing in grace, grace. What a wonderful way to counteract selfishness and covetousness. And when you embrace grace, selfishness won't win the day. It'll be outshouted. It'll be outvoted. One more, if I may. We just become increasingly more generous. Verse 6, chapter 9. Why is it so addictive? Because you can't help but be generous when grace consumes you. 2 Corinthians 9, 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. I was speaking with a woman I really admired some time ago, and she said, you know, Chuck, one of the reasons I don't give like I really admire some for giving, she says, I'm afraid I'll run out. It was a very honest statement. She happens to be single. She lives alone, has never married. She says, I'm afraid I'll run out. It's a very real fear. However, I have a problem reading that anywhere in verse 6, and that's not even trying to exaggerate the verse. Somehow, and I cannot explain the magic and the beauty and the wonder of it all, somehow we cannot outgive our God. I know you've heard it. I know it's almost a cliche, but it's true. Now, what is it that makes grace itself so attractive? Beginning in chapter 9, verse 6, I want to share four very simple thoughts with you that have helped me. What makes grace so attractive, not just at the Christmas season, but all through the year? Verse 7 is the beginning point. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart. I love that. First reason it's so attractive, grace individualizes the gift. When you give by grace, you give individually. You give proportionately. And you have needs and you have income that is unlike anyone else on earth. You're an individual. So when you give on that basis, your gift is an individual kind of gift. You're not put into a tank and shaken up and everybody comes out exactly 10% together alike. Though if everyone gave 10%, we would have such an enormous surplus at this church, we would not know what to do with the extra. We'd probably find out how to use it, but we would not know at the front end. Just 10%. I'm saying don't do 10%. I'm suggesting to you to go 12. You knew there was a hook in it, didn't you? How about going 8 or 4? That would double for some of you what you currently give. Or how about forgetting percentage altogether? How about just regularly discussing, if you're married, with your mate, or if you're single and you're growing and you've got a job and you respect your parents and their pattern, talking it over with them or with your mate or with your family, a game plan for giving. How about deliberately discussing, individualizing your style of giving? See how he puts it? Each one do just as he purposed in his heart. You know our problem? We don't purpose. We don't plan. Oh, offering time. Whip out the checkbook. F-I-V-E and no 100s. Or, what do you give, $5? Yeah. That's not purposing in your heart. That's just a quick response. Let each one do just as he purposed in his heart. Like you would plan a room addition. Hardly missing one detail or one electrical socket in your planning. Or one window placement. Or one place where you will or will not use carpet. You purpose in your heart exactly how you want to add on to the house. You purpose and plan it. I challenge you to give grace a chance. Start with planning, praying, thinking through, determining where your gift will go and when, and then releasing it with joy. Here's the second. Grace makes the action joyfully spontaneous. Verse 7. Not grudgingly or under compulsion. You've heard it. God loves a cheerful giver. Grace makes the action joyfully spontaneous.
You're listening to Insight for Living. And a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, The Charming Joy of Grace Giving. As you're likely aware, we're just midway through this message, and so be sure to join us again Tuesday when Chuck continues. You can also hear any portion of this message again online at insightworld.org. As we venture deeper into the month of April, let me give you a sneak preview of what's ahead. First, on Friday, we'll be wrapping up this classic Grace Awakening series. And then all next week, Chuck will present time-sensitive messages to prepare us for Resurrection Sunday. Easter falls on April 21st. The next day, Monday, April 22nd, Chuck will engage in a one-on-one conversation with our field pastor from Russia. And then on April 23rd, he'll begin a brand new biographical series called Jonah, the Reluctant Prophet. Much to look forward to. Well, this teaching schedule is carefully orchestrated with you in mind. As we map out the plan, we're drawing from a bank of more than 3,000 messages from Chuck Swindoll, stored up over the course of 40 years. Our purpose is very simple. At Insight for Living Ministries, we're on a mission to proclaim God's truth with clarity in all 195 nations of the world. But we can't accomplish this alone. When all of us band together in unity, we can circumvent the globe with the good news. As you're willing to join us, we invite your financial support. When you give, you're helping others understand the gospel just as you have. And let me be clear, your contribution is applied first toward providing Chuck's teaching on your radio station. and then a portion is channeled into the many other avenues where men and women around the world access Insight for Living. You can give a donation online at insight.org/donate. Or if you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. That's 1-800-772-8888. Treat yourself to a vacation you'll never forget on the Insight for Living Ministries cruise to the Great Frontier with Chuck Swindoll.
Honestly, I had no idea that a cruise to Alaska could be so much fun. And without a doubt, the stunning views took my breath away.
God's artistic genius is on full display in Alaska. In fact, I guarantee this, you'll come home refreshed and filled with awe for His majestic creation.
Yeah, at one point our ship was getting chased by dolphins. They were playing and spinning in the waves. It was amazing.
You'll have plenty of time for adventures on shore, lingering conversations around mealtime, and strolling through the idyllic ports of call. And this will be memorable because it will be in celebration of our 40th anniversary at Insight for Living Ministries.
The dates are June 29 through July 6, 2019. To learn more, call 1-888-447-0444. That's 1-888-447-0444. Or visit insight.org/events. The tour to Alaska is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend. I'm Dave Spiker, inviting you to join us again tomorrow when Chuck Swindoll describes the charming joy of grace giving, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, The Charming Joy of Grace Giving, was copyrighted in 1988, 1990, 1996, 2004, 2013, and 2019. And the sound recording was copyrighted in 2019 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.